Take your Bibles, please. I hope you do have your Bible with you. That's our textbook, right? It's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. In this series, Pastor asked me to do a 6-week series during the summer. And so the Lord led me to the series of tearing down strongholds. Some of us have them and we hadn't torn them down. Some of us may not recognize them yet. But God maybe will use some of these messages to help us come face to face with those things that are in our lives that we need to change. Some things that are strongholds that Satan has got in our lives. So let's look at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Tonight we're going to talk about destroying strongholds, some ways we can do that. Beginning with verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Then he says, very key verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God," the Word of God, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Satan loves to get a stronghold in our lives because he can defeat us if he can do that. If Satan has a stronghold, how in the world are we going to tear it down? We have to recognize it, but God gives us some ways, some things that He instructs us to do to tear down, to destroy these strongholds, these things in our life that God doesn't want there. Now look at verse 4, and He says in that verse, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Think about the word weapons there. He's talking about some kind of weapon that we can use to tear down the different strongholds that are in our lives. God gives us the ability, and we're in a warfare. And He talks about the weapons of our warfare, tearing down these strongholds. What kind of weapons is He talking about? And how do we tear down these strongholds? How do we utilize these weapons? And I want to mention just a few tonight. If you'll think about it, these are some things that you, if you'll do them and think about what God has given us to think about and to apply in our life, then God will help you tear those down. First word that comes to my mind is the word acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. 1 John 1:9, you know it pretty well, I'm sure. If we confess... And that's a strong word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that word confess is a strong word there. It means we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess that it's wrong. We don't need to just say, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got caught," or "I'm sorry I did that," and go right back to it. And I'm another time period goes by and we do it again. "I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me." And I know there are the times when we are going to fail God. We all know that, and we do confess our sins. But I'm telling you, if it's a habit you have to do every day, and if you have to have something that is ongoing that you're having to confess over and over and over and over again, the same thing, you need to do something about it. It is a stronghold in your life. And so confess it. Someone says, "I'm sorry." Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, I'm sorry, and you knew good and well they didn't really mean it. They were just saying it because that's what was expected of them, and that's what somebody wanted them to do, and so they said, I'm sorry. And yet you knew, you walked away and you knew that they were really not sorry about what they did. And sometimes we as Christians do the very same thing. But confession is agreeing with God about what it is. Agreeing with God, looking at it exactly like God looks at it. Not just saying, I'm sorry, but admitting what it really is. Say the same thing. And because of that, we cannot avoid being responsible. We are responsible for the sin that is in our life or for the stronghold that we allow there. A lot of times we want to have the blame game. You know, we blame somebody else. Well, this happened and that's why I did that. Or they did this and that's why I did that. And it's really their fault because I'm where I am right now spiritually. And it's someone else's fault because there's a stronghold in my life. That started out a long time ago, didn't it? Adam blamed God and Eve, didn't he? He said, this woman that thou hast given me. He was saying, God, you gave her to me. And then he blamed her for the problems that had developed. And so he was playing that blame game. And of course, she blamed the serpent. Eve said, he made me do it. I couldn't resist. And the devil tempted me with all of that. And so Eve blamed the serpent. But there's no deliverance in our lives until we acknowledge it is my sin. I have sinned. I have something in my life that does not belong there, and I have to admit it to myself before I can get some help. There'll never be any deliverance until we acknowledge that sin. So we have to agree with God that it is wrong, that it is a sin. And the Bible is right. It doesn't matter if we disagree with it. The Bible is still right. Amen. It's always right. The Bible is right. And we are wrong. So we have to agree with God. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God. Then he goes on in that verse. Then he says this, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What he's saying is, don't blame anybody else. You take care of the matter yourself. Cleanse your own hands. Purify your own heart. Don't be double-minded. So here's the way it goes. Agree with God. Confess that it is wrong. And then after you confess, fellowship is restored in your relationship. So a lot of people I know and have observed in pastoring, they just have some area in their life they just don't want to agree with God about it. They want to hold on to it. They want to hang on to it. And they want to keep practicing it. And some you wouldn't know, and some they will tell you, and they'll go ahead with that sin, and they will not get rid of it. They just are not disturbed about it enough. And they have some area that they don't agree with God. But you know, Satan wants us to disagree with God, doesn't he? He always wants us to disagree with God. And he always questions what God has said. And Satan wants that in our life. And that's what he did with Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus was tempted. He was man and God, but as the God-man, he was tempted. And in that temptation, he was requested that he turn the stones to bread. And what did Jesus do? He used the scripture, didn't he? He said, it is written, Deuteronomy 8:3. He quoted that. And then Satan quoted the Bible. You know, he can quote the Bible better than a lot of Baptists. And he quoted the Bible. And he shall give his angels charge over thee, Psalm 91:11. As he wanted him to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple to prove that he really was who he said he was. Jump, the devil says. And the angels will catch you. And they could have if that had been God's plan. But he was questioning God and tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then he took him to the high place. He said, look at all the kingdoms of the world all around you. I'll give you those. And by the way, I think Satan had the right to do that and had the power to give him the kingdoms of this world. He's the prince and power of the air as it is now. But at any rate, he offered that to him, the high place. In Deuteronomy 6:13, what did Jesus do? Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. He quoted the scripture. All of these he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Jesus could have destroyed Satan right there, couldn't he? If he'd wanted to, he could have destroyed him. He was God in the flesh. But he didn't do it. That wasn't God's plan. But here's the thing. I think one reason he didn't do it, he wanted to give us the pattern in our lives of how we are to overcome temptation. How we can say no to the devil. And how we can use the scripture against him. And so Jesus didn't destroy him, but he gave us a pattern. What do we do when we're tempted? As I said last week, we go back to this book. This book is the book of power. This book is the book that will give you the strength to overcome temptation. And we have to go to it, and we have that pattern. Line up your thinking with the Bible. If we just line up our thinking with the Word of God, we'd be spiritual Christians. And if we do that, I think that it guarantees us victory when we line up with the Word of God. Often, people try to avoid what God says to do. Christians, people who've been saved a long time, try to avoid what God says to do. Here's an illustration. A person is abused as a child. They're abused as a child. And so they get bitter in their lives. And they have a total unforgiving spirit. And they will say, I will never forgive him. Or I will never forgive her for what they did to me. Now, I think one of the most low-down, sorry people in the world that could possibly exist is somebody who abuses a child. Somebody who takes advantage of them. You've got to be pretty low and pretty sorry and full of the devil and demons in order to do something like that. And it is a problem in our culture, in our society. I remember a lady in the church that I pastored in Connersville, Indiana. Janet Baldwin was her name. Janet was bitter at her father. He had abused her. She was having headaches. She was sick. She just never was well. And she came to me for counseling, and we talked. And I told her some things she needed to do. And I said, whatever else you do, you need to forgive your father for what he did. You just need to forgive him. And so she did that. And she came back and told me that things were different. She was happy then. And her headaches went away. And her health began to improve. And that lasted and lasted and lasted. It wasn't a temporary thing. It wasn't just some kind of psychological thing in her mind. God did something in her heart when she forgave him for what he did. Now, I'm not saying he was justified. Not at all. But why should we forgive anybody? Why should we forgive them? Because God said so. There it is, again, the Word of God, right? We believe the book. So what did he say in Ephesians 4:32? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's what God says to do. We believe the book, and God says forgive. And so that's what we need to do. Now, we're not forgiving for the sake of the person that we're forgiving. We're forgiving them because of our relationship with God, and we want it to be right. And you can tell them you forgive them. That doesn't mean you have to hold their hand and be with them socially all the time after that, but you clear your heart and you forgive them of that bitterness you had, and then let God work out the results. And so he always does that. And she did what God told her to do, and she became a very happy, healthy Christian woman. It was dragging her down. The second word comes to my mind is the word attack. Attack. 2 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You get what he's saying there? Something we've got to do. Pulling down, destroying the strongholds. We have weapons to do it, and we need to do it. Pulling down. The idea that causes strongholds in our minds are the things that need to be pulled down. There's so many things I could mention, but the Holy Spirit will call those to your mind. But there's jealousy and envy and pride, and there's not trusting God, a lack of faith. There's depression. There are all kinds of things that come into the life of the sinner. We could go on and name a lot of them. But these are strongholds sometimes that the devil gives us. Wrong thoughts. It all begins in the mind. In the mind. And God says a lot in the Bible about the mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So wrong thoughts come into your mind, don't they? I would venture a guess that everybody in this auditorium, somewhere along the way this day, has had at least one wrong thought. It might have been your wives want to kill your husbands, or vice versa, or some other problem. But I would imagine that everybody in this building has had to contend with something today, and you had to say, "Get out of here, devil. That's not right. I resist you, devil." And quote a verse of Scripture at him to get it out of the way, whatever it might be. Because he's always attacking with wrong thoughts. So what do? We attack him. Line up your thought. What am I thinking? And the Holy Spirit calls it to your mind. And the Holy Spirit quickens your heart and says, "This is not right." And you line it up with the Word of God, and then we are able to do what God wants us to do. Otherwise, what's going to happen is you're going to form a habit. That habit's going to stay in your life. Jealousy, envy, pride, bitterness, all of these other things. It may be drugs. It may be liquor. It may be pornography. It may be something of that nature. But there are a whole lot of things that are subtle that we accept in our Christian churches that we should not accept. And in our lives that we should not accept. And so Ephesians 6:17, he says, do this. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. All of those other pieces of the armor, the helmet and the shield and the sword, all of the things on the feet and the gird, the belt, the girdle around, the girdle of truth. All of those things except the sword are defensive mechanisms. But there's one that is offensive. One that you're supposed to go after him with. And that is the Word of God. Go there, because that's where we get the victory, through attacking with the Word of God. And then another word is the word approach. Acknowledge, attack, and then approach. James 4:8. James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. He'll draw near you. That's an approach. In other words, spend your time drawing closer to God. Every day that you live, every year that you live, spend your time and your energy trying to draw closer to the Lord. Don't just say, "Oh, I want to be closer to the Lord." A lot of people say, "I'd like to be closer to the Lord. I just can't get there. I'd like to be closer." Oh, you can be closer to the Lord. If it wasn't possible, God wouldn't have put it in His Word. And He said, draw nigh to the Lord and draw closer to Him. Don't just say you want to. How do you do that, preacher? Well, one thing you do is you start moving. You draw nigh to the Lord. You initiate it. Don't wait on somebody else or something else. He's saying you draw nigh to the Lord. Get moving toward Him. Initiate the whole thing. How do you do that? Well, Bible reading. Sometimes people just let anything and everything get in the way of reading the Bible. One of the greatest enemies we have to reading the Word of God is television, I believe, or some of those things like that. And so we have to draw closer to Him through Bible reading and spending time in prayer. You can't get closer to God, draw nigh to Him, if you don't pray. You've got to have a disciplined prayer life and confession, telling Him you're sorry and really meaning it, meditating on the Word of God, not just reading it and checking it off. Say, I read my Bible this year, and it's good to read it through the year, but learning something as you're reading it, meditating on what you read, and see what God is saying to you about it. Going to church, going to Sunday school, where you can learn more in your Sunday school class. Many different ways we can draw nearer to God. And He never turns away someone who wants to get closer to Him. He never will turn you away. You want to get closer to God? He says, come on. Draw nigh to me. And as you come toward me, I'll come toward you. And He will draw, and He will come toward us. And that's what He wants us to do. So, if you're not close to God, the easiest, it is easier for you, for the devil to deceive you and fool you. You've got to approach God and be close to God. So acknowledge, attack, approach, and fourth, have the right attitude. Has to do with attitude. Again, James 4:10, the book of James. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's a good attitude, a humble attitude. You say, well, I know somebody, they're quiet and they're shy, they're introverted, and they're over in a corner somewhere. That doesn't mean they're humble. Some people like that are mean as a junkyard dog sometimes. They can be mean like somebody else. But that's not what He's talking about. And when He's talking about humility, He's talking about the rare quality, somebody said, that you lose as soon as you think you have it. It's a rare quality that you lose the very moment you think you have it. And so Peter said it this way in 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And notice these words, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He says, put on humility. Well, how do you do that? Well, you put on clothes to come to church tonight, didn't you? I mean, you had to have effort. You had to go pick it out and decide what you're going to wear and put it on. And I'm glad most of us put on enough around here. A lot of churches, they don't put on enough, but put it on. Be clothed. And so it is. We're to put on humility. Put it on like clothes. Clothe yourself on purpose in humility. And I can tell you that pride is one of the damning things that will keep you from admitting and understanding that you have a stronghold and failing to tear it down. Pride will make you deny that you have a stronghold. God says, humble yourselves. And then there's a word called acquiescence. We'd be more familiar with the word submission. Acquiescence, submitting. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that good to know? When he's after you, he wants to ruin you, and he sends his demons out. He's not omnipresent, but there are many thousands upon thousands of demons. Perhaps it was the one-third of the angels that were kicked out of heaven, and that's a whole lot. And they are everywhere to serve the devil, but we're to resist Satan anytime he's attacking us in this way. And so we have to resist the devil, submit to God. The word submission is a good word. We submit. We acquiesce to the Lord. For instance, why come to church on Sunday night? Why come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night? If you're watching live stream and you could have been here. But anyway, why come to church on Sunday night? And I go home on Sunday afternoon, and man, I like to take a good old nap. How many of you believe in that? Spiritual people, yeah. These are godly people that believe that. And so you go home, I go home and take a nap. I have to set my alarm, because if not, I just sleep right on through church. But when I wake up, I'm thinking, you know, it would so sure be nice to just sit right here in this recliner, order me a pizza. I sort of say a pizza and beer, but Baptists don't do that. But order me a pizza and just kick back and say, you know, I'm just too tired. This is fun. I'm enjoying this. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy that. I'll order a pizza with pepperoni or maybe one with everything on it and watch the ball game. Watch the Rangers lose, maybe win. Of course, that's not too tempting to me, but when the Dallas Cowboys are playing, then you know, I want to just stay in that seat and stay there and watch them. But the devil will tempt a lot of people like that. Don't go to church. Take it easy. To have a picnic. Go somewhere, get your boat out, and go out on the lake in the afternoon, on Sunday afternoon. Do a lot of other things, but don't go to church. That's not submitting to God, is it? You have a verse you can think of that would tell you that that's not submitting to God? How about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why come to church when the doors are open? Unless you have a real providential hindrance, a real providential hindrance, and there are some of those, then our place is to be in God's house. You say, that's legalism. No, that's just Bible. That's what the Bible says. When the church comes together, you ought to want to be with them, be there, serve the Lord, worship the Lord, unless you're providentially hindered. And that has to be, that a lot of people stretch that a long ways. They say, I have sleep apnea, so I can't be there. But at any rate, that's not a providential hindrance. And God says, do it. Here's what happens. Disobedient Christians develop strongholds instead of destroying strongholds. They disobey God. They don't go by the Word of God. And the result is they are imprisoned with a stronghold. Then another word comes to mind is affliction. Affliction. James 4:9. James says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. It's all right when it's a sadness and an affliction because you have sin in your life. In other words, we need to realize and recognize just how bad the sin in our life really is. We like to smooth it over. But we have to admit just exactly what God sees. And what it does to God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit who is a person. How can we do in that way? We grieve the Holy Spirit, what it does to God, what it does to us when we do that, and what it does to other people. You see, when people are disobedient that are members of this local church, it affects this church. It affects all members of your family. So we have to realize how bad our sin is. Admit it and what it does. Now, if we try to cover up our sins, God is not pleased with that. We're foolish to try to do that. I mean, we can't just try to fool God. You're never going to fool God. You can't fool God. You can fool the preacher. Many have. Many do. But you cannot fool God. So you might as well not try to cover it up. But Psalm has said it this way. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. A psalm of David, Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then he says in verse 3, when I kept silence, when I wasn't admitting my sin, and you remember David went a while before it was made public, before he admitted it. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Then he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. But you notice in verses 3 and 4, he was not admitting it. He was in tears. He was not sleeping well. He was having problems. And he said his bones were waxing old. Sin will affect you that way. And so we won't tear down a stronghold until we admit how evil it is. We think, oh, that's okay. Everybody does it, and other Christians do it, and it's just my weakness and all of that. That's not the way you look at it. You say, God says it's wrong. It is sin. It does affect me. It does affect the church. It does affect the family. And it grieves the soul of God. And so I need to admit it. And absolutely confess how sinful it really is. And then appreciation is another word. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what he's saying here is don't worry about anything, but in everything, give it, go to God. He says, if you'll do that and be thankful, then he will give you peace. And that word in the Greek, literally means a garrison. He'll put a wall around you. He'll put a nice wall that will protect you and help you. He'll give you peace. And peace will protect us from the enemy. People who have peace and people who have praise for God are not apt to have strongholds. If you have peace in your heart, that God says, and if you're praying and you have praise to God, it's hard to do that and have a stronghold in your heart, in your life. You're not apt to do it. And by the way, some people don't realize how good God is to them. We don't realize how wonderful God is to us. And he's saying that we are to not worry about anything. And we are to trust God. We are to be thankful. We're to have thankfulness in our lives, and God honors that. But sometimes we have self-pity, don't we? Well, God, why are you doing this to me? Or God, why am I so alone? Or God, why do I have this disease? Or there are a lot of other things that can come in our mind. And instead of praising God, listen, we have a lot to praise God about tonight. I don't care what your situation is. If you're born again and you're saved, you have a lot to praise God about. And we have no reason to have self-pity. We have to turn it over to God and do what he said in Philippians. And we are to be careful for nothing and everything with prayer and thanksgiving. Not self-pity. Be thankful for what God has done for you. And then whenever that happens, you know, Eve, that's what happened to her. She had a pity party. She said, He told me I could eat everything in the garden, all of it, but I can't eat this tree. Don't you feel sorry for me, Satan? Yeah, he felt sorry for her, all right. Didn't she feel sorry for herself? Yeah, she fell for his lie. And she thought she had to have that self-pity. And that's what got her in trouble and got us in trouble too. So anyway, let's stop here. We must prevent and we must destroy. Prevent and destroy strongholds. We can prevent them from ever getting in there. But if there are strongholds and the Spirit of God speaks to you about that, then you need to destroy those strongholds. He's told us how to do it. He's given us weapons in order for us to accomplish doing that. So we must prevent and destroy strongholds. How do we do it? Acknowledgement, attack, approach, attitude, acquiesce, that is, submit to him, and affliction, make sure we know how bad it is, and then appreciation for what God has done for us. And when we have those things in our lives, these are some of the weapons that God will use to tear down the strongholds. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation. The altar's open if you want to come. God has spoken to you about something, whatever the prayer need may be. And we invite you to come. If you're here without Christ, we invite you to come and be saved. The biggest stronghold he has in the life of some people is to tell them they can't be saved or to put it off and to wait a little longer. They don't necessarily have that privilege, not at all. Let's pray and then we'll have our invitation. Father, I pray that you would help us to admit our strongholds, to ask you about them, to listen to the Holy Spirit who speaks to us about them. And then, Lord, help us to do something. Help us to use these different weapons that you have given us, Father, in order to prevent these strongholds from ever getting in our hearts and minds. And then, Lord, if they do, help us to confess them, tear them down, so that we might have power with you and with others, might bring glory to you. Help us, Lord, that we will not allow strongholds in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, you come if God wants you to come. Some have already come.